Well, it's been a crazy couple of weeks. Just 2 weeks ago, my kids were in school, if you can think about that. It's crazy to think that now they've been home for 2 weeks. But this last week, our governor here in Michigan ordered a stay-at-home order, which means I had to learn what it looks like to work from home with a 9-year-old and 7-year-old and 20-year-old in our house. And let's just say it's been a little more difficult than it normally is to be in the office. And so I don't know how you've been experiencing what's been going on. You know, maybe it's been a time that has really caused your anxiety, your fears to come up. Maybe it's been a time where you've been really stressed. Maybe you're one of the many people across America that lost income. If you were hourly and your hours were increased, or maybe you're temporarily laid off and the fear exists that when are we going to start working again? When is the income going to come back? Maybe you're an essential worker and you work in a grocery store and you find yourself having to go into work every day and you're afraid, what happens if I get coronavirus? What happens to my kids? Or maybe you work in a hospital and you know you're exposed and yet you come home every day to your family. Maybe you're asking the question, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the mortgage? Are we going to have to foreclose? Are we going to have to refinance? What about my friend who's sick? Are they going to be okay? Can I survive another 3 weeks with my kids being home? What will happen to our retirement? All those types of questions come when we face uncertain times. Fear, anxiety can drive us. On the flip side, maybe it's not fear or anxiety. Maybe it's just sadness. You know, one of my friends had to postpone their wedding, all those months of planning. I know another person that had a funeral for a loved one, and yet they could only have just a handful of people attend because at the time you could have no group bigger than 10 people. My unofficial son had to return home from college in the middle of his semester and now has to adjust to working in his room alone as opposed to going to class with friends and having lunch with friends. Maybe you're a senior and you were looking forward all year to senior prom and to senior trips and all those kind of things, and yet today you find yourself mourning the fact that you've lost a lot of the things that you looked for. Or maybe you're like us and you had a vacation plan and you were really excited. In fact, on my phone I had an app and today would mark 27 days until we would be at the beach, but instead we don't get to go. So maybe right now your life is really characterized by sadness, by missing out on something that you have lost. And maybe your life is filled with the questions of what if? What if this lasts late into April? What if it lasts into May, into June, into July? What if my company has to make permanent cuts because they have to cut back on their costs? What if I get corona? What if someone I love gets it? What if, what if, what if? I have a question for you in this time. How are you framing the events that are happening in your life? As you think through all the different things that are happening in this uncertain time and unprecedented time in history, how are you framing those emotions? What's your internal dialogue as you evaluate the emotions you're experiencing? Are you allowing God's promises for provision? Are you allowing God's promises for His presence to speak truth into the emotions of fear, anxiety, and sadness? Paul in the Scripture says to take every thought captive, and yet that seems to be so difficult when we face uncertain times. Maybe during this time you've really said, okay, I'm going to take every thought captive and I'm going to create a plan. And I've seen some of them on Facebook where they have, this is the plan for the day. At this time we're going to do this. At this time we're going to do this. Or maybe you had a plan and at this point you've just kind of given up and you feel like you don't have any will to follow through. But lastly, when you look at the last week, the last 2 weeks, how have your emotions and your thoughts and your will contributed to your behavior? What did you actually do with your feelings? How did you actually interact with your kids or your spouse or your roommate, or if you were alone at home, how did you deal with that isolation? See, I believe there's two ways to approach life. The first way is to allow our feeling to drive our thinking and our will and our action. In this process, when we're here, what happens is that our emotions, whether they be sadness or fear or anxiety, those things drive our thoughts. And so then we find ourselves becoming overwhelmed and not knowing how to handle this moment in our life. And that leads us to oftentimes lose the will to act. But I think biblically, I think a better way to frame it would be to put thinking first. To have our thoughts drive our emotions. To have our thoughts drive how we interpret what's happening in life. To have our thoughts drive the moments that we experience. See, 3 months ago, we set up to read the book of Philippians, and we came to this passage. But when I think about this passage, I think it's helpful before we dive in to recognize that our thoughts can have an impact on the emotions and the feelings that we have in the midst of a pandemic, which can lead to a will, a desire to do God's will, and can lead to acting, to living out a godly life. Let's look at what it says in Romans 12. In Romans 12, it says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What this passage is saying is that we need to be transformed, completely changed. And how do we do that? By renewing our mind. See, as God changes the way we think, as we engage in the scriptures, as we read God's word, as God changes the way we think, then we're able to test and approve what God's will is. Then we know what we should do. And then we find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, the question becomes, how do you allow this renewing of your mind to impact your life? Or a better question is this: is peace possible in the midst of suffering? Is joy possible in the midst of uncertainty? You may be asking yourself that question. With everything else going on, how can I rejoice? With everything else going on, how can I have peace? The early church in Acts, we see the Christians came to know Christ, and then persecution broke out. And in the persecution, Stephen was martyred, and people were being thrown in jail and beaten for their faith. And so the church scattered. As the church scattered, as you read through the book of Acts, we see a couple different things about that church. They had peace. They were joyously proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But if you picture, I don't know if you're like me, but this last 2 weeks, these last 2 weeks, I've just felt a sense of loss about being in church on Sunday mornings. You know, right here in the room right now, we're practicing complete social distancing. We have one person in the balcony, one person on the main floor, and me up here. And I miss a room full of people. A room full of people that I love. I miss the hugs of the sweet old ladies in our church that come up to me every week and give me a hug. I miss the handshakes. I miss the people asking me about my week. I miss that sweet, sweet fellowship. And as we mourn not being able to get together, I wonder how the early church would feel. Instead of being sent to their homes and able to communicate on Facebook or an email or to call, or to meet over Zoom. This last week I played Settlers of Catan with my nephews over Facebook Messenger. It was really fun. But now picture the early church. Not only were they didn't get sent to their homes, they were scattered to different cities and areas. And so if you imagine a close and dear friend of yours in the church that you've been gathering every day, it says in Acts 2, in their homes, and now all of a sudden you say goodbye and you don't know if you're ever going to see that person for the rest of your life. They're going off because of the persecution that's happening in Jerusalem. And yet, they had peace. The thing I find astounding is the person that wrote what we're about to study today in Philippians 4, Paul, wrote this from jail. And we think, man, it stinks to be stuck at home with our Netflix and our heat and our toilets with toilet paper. Paul probably didn't have toilet paper either. It was the original pandemic. But Paul was shackled to a guard day in, day out, struggling and struggling, and yet he had joy and peace. So when we come to our situation, we have to ask, if joy and peace is possible for Paul, is it possible for us? Can we allow our thinking to be influenced by God's word, which allows us to evaluate our feelings and our emotions and make wise decisions on our pursuits and then live godly lives? I believe the answer is yes. And so I want to look at that today. But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many people coming to this sermon at whatever time it is that they're watching this that have real heavy burdens. We don't go into this passage to dismiss their concerns and say they're not valid. We come knowing that when we cast our cares upon you, that you care for us. That Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so today I pray that as we open your word, that will allow the truth of your word to influence our thinking, which can help us to frame our emotions correctly and help us to live godly lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been in Philippians for the last 2 months, and today we just happen to come to a passage which is perfect for what we're dealing with. It says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to look at each of these sections here because I think it's helpful for us as we face the different things we face in this season. First, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Notice he doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you have good times. Rejoice in the Lord when all your bills are paid and you have money in the bank for retirement and you're ready to go on vacation. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, he is so emphatic about this, he says, I will say it again, rejoice. This is a command. In fact, it's an active imperative. It's something that we need to continually do. One of the things I've been doing in this pandemic to remind myself to rejoice, to be thankful for the ways God has provided me. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you probably in Sunday school learned this song. But, you know, there's lots of different songs you can sing when you wash your hands. You're supposed to wash your hands for 20 seconds. Make sure you get it. So I just have been saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then the soap goes everywhere. You probably shouldn't clap. But the point is, I sing that song. And if you grew up in a Baptist church, you probably know it. And it takes about 20 seconds, but every time I wash my hands, I sing that song. Why do I do that? It's a reminder to me that I'm to continually be rejoicing no matter what I'm facing. In verse 5, he continues, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Sometimes wish President Trump would take this to heart, this gentleness thing. And I was so frustrated. I was watching the news and all the different people on Democratic side, Republican side, all these things, as they talked about all the different things going on in our country, there was no gentleness. It was all politicizing. It was so frustrating. But I was thinking about just social media, how often gentleness is not a characteristic trait of many of us on social media. And I was like, you know, kind of patting myself on the back, you know, on social media, I'm pretty gentle. But then I thought about, Okay, this last week with the kids cooped up at home all week, were my responses to my kids gentle? Let your gentleness be evident to all. But then it says this important thing, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. This may be the most important reminder in the midst of all of these passages. The Lord is near. Psalm 34 says it this way. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. God is not this distant God that exists out somewhere in the universe. He is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus, God says in the scriptures, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Paul continues in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice he says, in every situation. He doesn't say, don't be anxious as long as you have everything in place. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Well, we all face anxiety. We all face stress. We all find ourselves worrying about things. So how do we fight that stress? Well, he says, this is how you do it. By prayer and petition. By spending time with God in prayer, by sharing with God the things that you're asking for, the things that you're struggling with thanksgiving, by thanking God, by having the proper perspective of who you are in relationship with God, present your request to God. That's what we're supposed to do. With thanksgiving, present our request to God. To pray and not be anxious because we know that God is near. I think the most helpful thing to do when we're trying to figure this out is to have a little perspective. And I believe that the best way to have perspective is to look at the life of Jesus. In Philippians 2, which we're going to look at in a couple weeks at Easter, it says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is going to describe who Christ is, what he did, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I want to take a pause here from this story in Philippians to go to something important. The reason why Paul was in chains, the reason why he was in jail, is because he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever. And he wouldn't stop talking about it. When they beat him, he wouldn't stop talking about it. When they threatened to kill him, he wouldn't stop talking about it. When they stoned him and yet he didn't die, he wouldn't stop talking about it. Why? Why do I gather in an empty room to preach about Jesus Christ? Because Jesus has changed my life. I'm not the same. God has radically changed my life. And it would be wrong to go through this passage and not stop to think with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Thanksgiving for what? Why can we not be anxious about anything? How is that possible? How can we have joy? Because we look at Jesus. See, God, the creator of the universe, knew that we were separated from him. Paul says in Romans 3 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're anxious about anything, I want to ask you the question, are you anxious about the afterlife? Do you know certainly that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus? Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the problem in our culture is we tend to look at life as, I'm a good person, therefore I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And we tend to evaluate that idea of being a good person in relation to others. We look at how others and we say, look, I didn't hoard all the toilet paper. I put away my cart when I'm done shopping at the grocery store. I'm not really mean to my coworkers. Therefore, I'm a good person. And we usually take the few outliers in our life that are kind of really mean and we compare ourselves to others. But what if we were actually supposed to compare ourselves to God and His perfection? You see, the reality is that Paul says there's no one righteous in Romans. He says not even one. There's none who seeks God. None of us are perfect. And for us to earn our way to heaven, we would have to be perfect. And so if we look at that scale of weighing the good and the bad, basically if we've committed one single sin, that scale would be completely on the ground and we don't have the ability to earn our way to heaven. And so because of that, Jesus, the creator of the universe, the God who loves us, came down and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Christ went to suffer. And Hebrews puts it another way. He says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning his shame. Jesus, with joy, went to the cross for us. So we can't earn our way to heaven, but Jesus came down and died on a cross for us so that we can have eternal life. And he says this in Romans 6:23, Paul says this, for the wages of sin is death. If we've sinned, that punishment is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a free gift offered by Jesus through the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Christ today, if you're in your living room or you're in your break room or you're even in your car and you're watching this on your phone or you're watching the TV, I want to encourage you that Jesus said, I've come to give life, life to the fullest. That today, right now, that Jesus may be calling you to come enter into a relationship with him. All the worry, all the stress, all the things that you've been carrying on your own, you don't need to carry. You can give those to God. Jesus died to take away your sin and your shame so that you can have a joy-filled life. Romans 10 gives us the way to do that, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Coming to Christ involves two things. It involves recognizing that God is God and I'm not, and confessing to him that he is Lord. And if you confess someone as Lord, that means you choose to follow him. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation can only be found in a relationship with Jesus, but he freely offers that to you today. So as you worry about everything else going on, don't worry about the afterlife. Put your faith and trust, confess your sins to God, and put your faith and trust in Jesus today. Let's go back here, and I want to look at something Jesus said. And so if you already are a child of God, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this should be something that encourages you. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to worry about this little stuff. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Life's about more than just that stuff. And then he continues in the next verse. Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The answer is no. In fact, worrying tends to take away hours from your life. Worrying leads to heart disease. It can lead to all these different physical ailments. Back pain, the most random stuff you can think of, can be a result of too much worry. But he's saying this, look at the birds of the air. We have a little bird feeder right outside our window, and we like to sit there and watch the birds come, and they come so carefree. And birds, they don't store things away in barns, and yet God takes care of them. And he says, are you not much more valuable than they? If I take care of just the birds as my children, aren't you a lot more valuable than those random birds? Do you trust that I will take care of you? He continues in verse 28. And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He said, look at the flowers of the fields. If I take care of the flowers of the fields, which are just temporary, then will I not much more take care of you? Let's continue. This is in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's saying, look, people who don't believe in me, they stress about all these things. But you don't need to stress about all those things. Instead, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then all those things will be given to you as well. You don't need to stress about your needs, about the food, about the clothes. And he continues, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If I take care of even the bird, if I take care of even the flower, then you have no reason to worry. Tomorrow is going to worry about itself. You don't need to spend another moment wasting time worrying about tomorrow. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says something similar to what he said here in Philippians. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for you? That you would rejoice always, that you would pray continually, that you would give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that God provides. And how can we do that? Going back to Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just before the pandemic, about 2 weeks before it all hit, my wife put in her 2 weeks' notice. We were going to do something we'd never done before. She was going to stay at home, be a stay-at-home mom, and help me go out and do visitation, which we haven't really been able to do. But God's timing was perfect because her last day was the first day they canceled school. But I remember her last day was on Friday. On Saturday, we went to go do our taxes. And we had just received, you know, she just stopped working. We had received a big medical bill, and we're like, well, that's weird. We don't normally have big medical bills. And there were some other things that came up. And then we went to get taxes. And normally, we always receive a refund. And this time, for some reason, her employer from January through June only took out $100 in taxes for 6 months. That was not the right amount to take out. And so needless to say, we looked at the bill and went, ooh, okay, that's why you normally have a job. That's why you've been working all this time. And we went home, we were stressed. And I remember getting home and I said, Sandy, let's just pray. And after we prayed, we just had complete peace. We knew God would provide, as he always has. In fact, throughout our whole life, we've seen time and time and time again where God miraculously provided for our needs. Where a car broke down, we didn't have money to fix it, and someone either fixed it or someone donated a car. Where we were short $320 for our budget that month, and we received a check from someone out of state who had said they were praying for us, and they really felt led to give us that. Time and time again. And this stimulus check coming from the government will more than cover what the taxes were. And for some of you are going, well, that's great for you, but I have a much bigger bill than that, and that stimulus check is just going to put a dent in it. I ask you to pray, to know that God takes care of his children. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and I'm just going to quit my job and I'm going to go buy a big screen TV and God will take care of all my needs. No, in the Proverbs, it makes it clear that we're to work, that work has value. But do you trust God? Do you trust that he knows what he's doing? Romans 15, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God provides peace. If you can go back, back to Philippians, the previous passage. This says the peace of God transcends understanding. It goes beyond understanding. This is what we talk about as Christians, the peace that passes understanding. You know, this last year, we've walked through some really difficult situations in our church. People that love the Lord, that have lost the battle to cancer, and watched time and time again as God gave them peace in the midst of it. It didn't make the situation magically better. It still is horrific to lose a spouse. But God's peace is ever present. It goes beyond our understanding. It's constant. And notice what he says here about the peace. He says it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our emotions and our thoughts. It's kind of like putting up a guard in front of your mind and your heart that says, no, I'm not going to allow these exterior circumstances to drive you. I'm not going to allow these exterior circumstances to define you. That God can provide peace. All right, go back forward a couple. We're going to go on to verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul here is saying, look, if you want to have peace, one of the ways to do that is to fill your mind continually with the things of the Lord. Fill your mind with things that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent or praiseworthy. Continually fill your mind with the things of the Lord. You know, instead of listening to that one podcast, you know, put on a different podcast that'll be encouraging. You know, the Dwell app is one. It's an app that has the scriptures with music in the background. And some of these places, like Dwell and other places, are allowing free subscriptions during this pandemic. Just filling your mind with things of the Lord. He continues in the next verse. He says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's saying, fill your mind with things that are lovely, pure, wonderful. Fill your mind with God's things. Then, not only that, but the things that you've learned and heard and received from me, go do them. Don't just listen to these things. Put them into practice. And when you fill your mind with God's stuff, and you do God's stuff, and the God of peace will be with you. God provides his peace. In 1 Peter, Peter says that God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Before we wrap up, I want to go back to that thing there. See, I believe a lot of our struggles come from allowing our feelings of anxiety and worry and fear and sadness to drive our thinking, which throws the whole circle off. And I believe that the best way to combat all of those emotions that we have during these seasons is to start with right thinking, to fill our mind with God's word, to fill our mind, to remind ourselves of God's promises, to continue to look back at what Jesus did on the cross and what he did for us, and to allow that frame of reference to influence how we interpret what's happening in our life. Now, with all that said, I do believe there are four dangers as we hear that. As you're sitting in your living room or wherever you are, I think there are four dangers in misinterpreting what I just said. The first danger is that maybe you see emotion as invalid. The Bible is full of lament. Jesus wept. Jesus was so stressed the day before he went to the cross, he was actually sweating drops of blood. When you read through the Psalms, we see time and time again David and others crying out to God in the midst of their despair. And it can be too easy when we think through those things to just say, well, then emotions are invalid. I just need to be someone who's rational. It's okay to experience sadness. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But in those moments of mourning, in those moments of sadness, we can go with them to God, who is close to the brokenhearted. And I also want to just say an aside too, that anxiety is real, and that there may be some of you that have anxiety and just want to tell you that not only does God help, but it may be wise to go and get anxiety pills and meet with a counselor, meet with a psychologist, and all those kind of things. That part of the process is this process of reorienting our thinking, but part of it's getting help. And so you don't have to beat yourself up because you're experiencing those things. Emotions are valid and they are real. But I think a second danger is that because of that, sometimes we can see joy and sadness as exclusive. And so then we feel, if we're feeling sadness, then we can't rejoice in the midst of that sadness, or we can't experience joy. Because God is the one that produces joy, we can simultaneously rejoice and be sad. God can provide peace in the midst of sadness. I've shared this story before many times in the church, but it's worth sharing again. In 2004, 2005, I went through a deep, dark time in my life of depression. And in fact, it was at the farthest point that I was just hoping while I was on my way to work that someone would cross over the center line. I just couldn't imagine dealing with life anymore. And at my lowest point, I was in my living room, and I just cried out to God, and I said, I can't handle this. I can't do it anymore. And it was as if, he didn't speak verbally, but it was as if he said, I never asked you to cast your cares on me. You're trying to carry all those burdens on your own. Give them to me. And in the midst of the darkest moment probably of my entire life, I felt the peace of God overwhelm me and the joy of God come upon me. Now, that didn't mean that the next day my depression was gone. In fact, it took a couple months of being in God's Word, of getting that over to God, of God bringing me out of that deep, dark place. But the point was, even in the midst of my sadness, I experienced the joy and rejoicing and peace of God. And as I said, there's many people in our church that are going through difficult, difficult seasons, and yet talking to one after another, they talk about the peace that God provided in the midst of that turmoil. Joy and sadness are not exclusive. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance and troubles and hardship and distresses. Now, I want you to, for a little perspective, compare the last 2 weeks that you've experienced being at home and everything else you've been frustrated with what Paul went through. In beatings, I haven't been, other than being beaten and said there's a catan by my nephews who are cheating, if you're watching. But this is a different kind of beatings. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, for the next couple of verses, he talks about some good examples, but then he continues in verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, and listen to this, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul said, look, you can be sorrowful and rejoicing simultaneously. It's okay to mourn the fact that you are not being able to go on your vacation. It's okay to mourn the fact that you lost your job. But in the midst of this, it's still possible to have joy. It's still possible to have peace. It's still possible to rejoice because God can provide a peace that passes understanding. I think a third danger as we think through these things is to think that we need to just try harder. Sometimes as Christians, we just, I need to create a plan, and if I do this and do this and do this, and there's some easy equation that I can put together, and if I put that equation together, then I'll have joy, and then I'll have peace. The Christian life isn't about doing. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we do those things like spend time in prayer and in God's Word because we know that God provides, but it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. We have a Savior who loves us, and so we pursue that relationship with Him. And lastly, I think a danger as we seek to align our emotions and our thinking and our will and our actions with the Word of God is that we see joy as something that's unattainable. Maybe that's you today. Maybe even as you hear all that stuff, you say, well, that's great for you, Phil. That's great for Paul. That's great that he can be in jail and rejoicing, but you don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand the things that I've experienced. I can tell you that God offers joy not just to those that have a good life. Joy is attainable, but it's only attainable through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one that offers complete satisfaction. All these other things offer temporary fixes. Netflix can distract you for a moment. Video games can distract you. Vacations can distract you. There's lots of things this world offers that offer temporary satisfaction, but it's only a relationship with Jesus Christ that can offer complete fulfillment. You see, I believe that joy in hard times is possible, rejoicing in the midst of sadness is attainable, and that you don't have to be controlled by your fear. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Jesus Christ. Today, I pray that you will experience God's peace. Dear Heavenly Father, there are many that are watching this in all different points in their life, all different places, in a living room, on break at work, listening on the audio in their car, but not only just in different places, locations, but in different places in their hearts. Maybe some do not know you, and they think this is all hogwash. Maybe there's someone that's listening right now that needs to put their faith and trust in you. They can do that by praying, by putting their faith in you, by praying and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your forgiveness. Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And you rose again. And I believe what it says in Romans 10:9, that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved, and I want to be in a relationship with you, Jesus. I pray if anybody is in that spot that they will contact our church, Lord. Lord, that we can get them plugged into a group, that we can get them plugged into some resources that will help them grow. But Lord, maybe there's people listening to this that right now just life seems so uncertain and they're just stressed. Lord, I just pray that you'll provide them with your peace today. We all need your peace in the middle of uncertainty. Lord, help us to be at peace with you and to experience your joy. In your name we pray. Amen.